Our topic for consideration is the servant. No man can be a true servant of Jesus Christ without a proper concept of what it means to be a servant. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, and if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, because this is an extremely important passage. And he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So here, Jesus makes it eminently clear that his purpose was not to come into the world that we might minister unto him, but that he might minister to us. Therefore, if I follow Jesus, then I must follow in his footsteps. Jesus came to serve, then I too must serve. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, I then become his servant, and under his leadership and direction, he commits me to a life of service. I become a servant to the world that Jesus loves and that Jesus died for. Now the Apostle Paul, speaking about this, says, as he writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, and again, if you will turn with me in your Bible to this passage in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." He tells us that Jesus Christ, though he were God, came into this world and did not grasp his right as being God, but was willing to be made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He became our servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know that over the years, as I have studied some of these words in the Greek, that the dictionary tells us that there are two words that describe a servant. One of them is diakonos, and this word is translated for us deacon. Now, whenever we think about a deacon, we think about a man who is a servant to the church. But when we think about a deacon, we look at that not as being a low position, but we look at it rather as a high and an exalted position, one that every one of us aspire to. However, the Apostle Paul did not choose to use this word. Here, the word that he uses when he says that he took upon him the form of a servant is this word doulos. And this word translate means that he took upon him the form of a slave. That he came into the world and he was God's slave. He was owned by God. And his work as a servant and as a slave of God was to do God's own will. So here, there is no limits to the depth that he was willing to go in doing the will of God and being God's servant. Now, the Bible tells us that as a result of Jesus' servanthood in verse 9 and his willingness to do the will of God, whatever the cost, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, it is interesting to note that every time you find the word wherefore or therefore, it means stop and go back and read what you have just read, because what he is about to say is prefaced by what he has just said. Now, if we go back and look again at what he has just said, he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Therefore, or wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see that when a man is willing to come into the world and to submit himself to being God's servant, even as Jesus Christ was God's servant, that God will one day bless that person and reward him even as he did to his own son. He has lifted him up, exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, Dr. Edmonds, who is the past president of Wheaton College, who is now with the Lord, has said that our job is to train servants. It is God's responsibility to exalt our servants into a place of leadership, and he worked at trying to make this a part of Wheaton College. He impressed it upon the faculty. He impressed it upon the lives of the students that were there, and he saw his work as one of training servants, and then God choosing to use men from among those servants and lifting them up to a place of leadership. Now, men have always rebelled against this idea of being a servant. We don't like to even think or to entertain the idea of serving others. In fact, if we could rewrite Mark 10:45, then we would probably rewrite it something like this, that we came not into the world to serve, but to be served. But Jesus makes it eminently clear that his order is reversed in the life of every man who follows him. And he tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus again makes it very clear to us over in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. And he tells us, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now here Jesus makes it clear that a prerequisite for a man having leadership in the kingdom of God is that that man must first become a servant. Being a faithful servant is the thing that must be a reality in each of our lives if we are going to step into a place of leadership in God's kingdom. If we are not faithful in that which is another man's, then it says, who is going to commit to our trust? Who shall give to you that which is your own? Therefore, it becomes very important. Jesus is the one who taught this, and this is one of his basic principles for spiritual leadership. And I'll tell you that within the Navigators, this is a principle to which we adhere to. Here in Singapore, as I talk with those who have places of leadership, the one thing that I am continually trying to assess about the men that they're working with is, who are the men who continually serve the ministry? Who are the faithful ones? Those men who day after day are willing to be servants are those men that we elevate and place in a place of leadership here in Singapore and in other places throughout our work around the world. I can think of many young men and young women who are sharp, who are dynamic, who are aggressive, who have strong leadership potential, who have never been elevated to a place of leadership simply because they are not willing to serve. They came to be ministered unto, but not to minister, and to give their lives a ransom for many. However, Jesus says to us that serving is a prerequisite. And I'll tell you that it is a prerequisite within the Navigators that a man must be willing to serve. And if he is not willing to serve, then he will always be a liability to the kingdom of God. The principle we're talking about here could be simply stated, you must give before you get. This is what walking by faith is all about and applies to every area of a man's life. For example, Jesus challenges us to give of our money. Then he will liberally bless us far beyond what we ever gave. Over in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, he says that we are not to wait and hope for some great sum of money to land in our lap and then to give. No, he says we are to give by faith and then we will receive. This principle applies also to our willingness to give ourselves to others, even when it seems we are getting no reward. God has given this fantastic promise over in Luke 6, verse 38, and I read from the Living Bible. He says, "For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be the measure that is given back to you. It is your choice. It is all proportional. In every area of life, and especially in servanthood, you will one day reap whatever you choose to sow. Being a servant, however, is not something that comes natural. It is contrary to our selfish nature in every way. It is something that must be learned, and often God teaches us this by using other people in our lives. I thank God for the men who over the years have been responsible for my training and how they have carefully dealt and worked at trying to make me a servant. For many of these years, I was not a good servant, and in fact, I rebelled against serving, until finally God impressed upon me that unless I was willing to be a servant, I would always have a limited usefulness in the kingdom of God, and that to be a servant was a prerequisite to being a leader. I remember that one of the things which really impressed me in the early days of my training, being around Leroy Imes, was that he considered being a servant to others a privilege, not just a job. And as I have had the opportunity to work with men like Skip Gray and Jack Mayhall and Walt Henriksen, I found that they also consider being a servant an honor. Because Jesus was a servant, we have the privilege of following his steps. I can remember how they stressed that every job, no matter how small, should be done with excellence as unto God. For example, when we had a conference, each of us on the team was given a responsibility. Whether it was parking cars or registration or carrying luggage or cleaning up, whatever it was, we were expected to do every job to perfection, no matter what it was. And we were evaluated later to see how we had done. Then later, when living with Skip Gray in the Nav home, the emphasis on servanthood was even more concentrated. It was a daily exercise to be observant, doing not only the things that were asked of me, but also going beyond and doing things that had not been asked of me, things that no one ever saw or ever thanked me for. If you ask God to give you a servant heart, he will not just dump a blob of servantness down on your head. He will put you in a situation where you can serve. He will exercise your servant attitude by giving you people and occasions to serve. So if God has you in a serving situation, thank him for it. When you have learned to be a servant, he will have great things in store for you. Jesus, one day, when he was walking down the road with his friends, heard them quarreling among themselves. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. And here it tells us, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentile exercise dominion over them, and they are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many."
these men wanted to know who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And their concept of being great in the kingdom of God was in terms of other people serving them. But Jesus said to them that though this is the manner in which others exercise dominion, this is not to be our system. The man who wants to be great among you is the man who must willing to be your servant. Are you willing to be a servant? Do you want to be great among men? Then Jesus says that you must become a servant. Over in Psalms 75, verse 6, he makes this clear. He says, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he lifts up another. Spiritual promotion is something that comes from God, and God is continually watching and assessing you through the men that he has placed over you, men who are responsible for your training and are trying to build that quality into your life. One of these days, you can become a dynamic spiritual leader, but a large part of your leadership will always be built around your willingness to serve other people. I remember just a few months ago, while I was back in America on my furlough, when my family and I arrived in Colorado Springs, Walt Hinrichsen, who at that time was the assistant to the president of the Navigators, met me at the airport. He was the one who helped me carry my luggage out and to place it in a car that he had very thoughtfully provided for me. He made arrangements for all of our luggage to be taken out to Glen Eyrie, where we were going to be staying. He then loaded my wife and my two children, David and John, into the car, and he took us off to his home to feed us. He spent several hours that afternoon talking with us, and he arranged to spend time for us, with us, while we were there at Glen Eyrie. And I remember that as we were getting ready to leave his house, he said, Dave, he said, my children realize that your children are traveling and they don't have very many toys to play with other than the few that you can carry. And he said, my children have taken part of their toys and would like to give them to David and John to take out to Glen Eyrie and to use while they're here in Colorado Springs. And I looked over, and here was this beautiful box of toys that they had provided for us. And I remember that whenever we were getting ready to walk out, he said to me, I realize that you and Mary are both tired. And he said, I've made arrangements that when you get to Glen Eyrie, that you be put in two rooms, your children in one, and you and Mary in the other. And he said, I would like for you to take one of the girls that lives here in our home, and she'll stay with your children, and in the morning you can sleep in, and she'll get them up, dress them, and they'll be ready to go to breakfast, and we'll take care of them until you're ready to get up and begin your day. And then he took us off to Glen Eyrie with this girl to help us with our children. And I still remember as I walked in that room, that in that room that there was fruit for us. And for those of you who know me very well at all, know that one of the things that I like more than anything else is chocolate chip cookies. And the thought that Walt had remembered that, and sitting there in that bedroom was this big box of chocolate chip cookies. Well, I'll tell you that I was really flabbergasted with his thoughtfulness. And I thought to myself, now here is a man who is a servant. And I thought back to myself that when the navigators wanted to take and to lift up a man to be the assistant to Lauren Sanning, who was the president of the navigators, that they looked among all of the men that there were in the navigators, and they decided that they would choose this one man, Walt Henriksen. And I'm sure that one of the qualities that they looked for among all of the others was that this man was a servant. The other day, here in Singapore, I was talking with Jay Pritchard, and Jay was telling me about a meeting held right here in our city with some navigators. About 30 or 40 of them were present, and we were getting ready to have our summer training program. We needed to move a bunch of chairs, so Jay was trying to round up some volunteers who would help him move these chairs. He said when he asked for volunteers, there was only one hand. One. And so he persisted a little bit in terms of trying to get some others to volunteer, because the chairs that they had to move were more than one man could move. And so he talked about a little bit the importance of being a servant. And after about 4 or 5 minutes, finally, one other man raised his hand and said, I'll help him move the chairs. And I remember he told me that he was absolutely astounded that anywhere else in the world, he said, there would have been 15 or 20 hands immediately. But within our group, only one went up. And then after a few minutes of coaxing, then someone else finally raised their hand. And somehow we have not grasped the importance that if we are not willing to serve, that somehow we will be a liability to the kingdom of God rather than being an asset. We have not grasped the truth that if we are going to be spiritual leaders tomorrow, that we must be servants today. The world is looking for men who have this quality, this willingness to serve, this willingness to give of themselves. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was willing to make himself of no reputation and to take upon him the form of the servant. And he was made in the likeness of man. The scripture says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Are you a servant? Is this the longing and the desire of your heart? And Jesus says that this is a prerequisite for a man having spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God.
Please turn.
Again, our topic for consideration is the servant. I'd like for us to deal with some qualities that must be present in the life of a servant. There are many, many passages in the scripture that deal with these various qualities, and I would like for us to look at several of these passages and to examine some of the qualities that are to be in the life of a servant. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Colossians, to the 3rd chapter, verses 22 and verses 23. Colossians 3. Verse 22 and 23. Here the Apostle Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now there are several things that I would like for us to observe. First of all, he says, obey, servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. It is important that we not only serve, but that we are to be obedient servants. Now, secondly, he says that not only must we be obedient, but with singleness of heart. We are to do whatever we do as unto the Lord. Now, oftentimes, we do things not as unto the Lord, but we do them that we might win the praise of men. Now, it is not wrong for us to look for rewards. As we mentioned in the first half of this tape, God will reward us for giving ourselves to others, just as he highly exalted Jesus for giving himself as a servant to the world. However, the scriptures are very clear that we must look to God not upon the horizontal relationships for our reward, but we must look to God in the vertical aspect, that God himself is going to reward us for the things we do. In fact, he tells us in the life of the Lord Jesus over in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and he says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus kept his eyes upon God for his reward and not upon man for approval. The danger comes again whenever we seek on the horizontal level our reward from men, and God says we're not to do that, but that he will reward us, and that reward comes as a result of our vertical relationship. And this is important that we keep this in mind, because oftentimes we are disappointed when we don't get rewards from people that we are involved in serving. Now, the third point that we need to look at in this passage is that we are to do it heartily. Oftentimes we are given jobs which we do with half of our heart. But the Bible says that we are to do them heartily as unto the Lord. This means to do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength and all of the power that God gives us. So we must obey. We must not be men pleasers, but God pleasers, and we are to serve heartily as unto the Lord. Now, another passage that I would like for us to look at is found over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you a faithful steward? When somebody gives you a job to do, can they cross it off their list because they know that you are a faithful servant? Here in Singapore, I have a lot of people that I assign tasks to. Now, there are some of these people that I simply cross it off or mark it off the list because I know that if I give them a job to do, that they simply will not let me down. They are faithful and dependable. I can count on them. Then there are other people that I can give a task, but I know that I dare not cross it off. Because if I do, somehow that job will not get done. And so I simply don't cross it off, but I find myself going back two or three times. Sometimes they wait, hoping that I'll have forgotten that I asked them to do the task. Are you a faithful servant? Another passage we need to consider is over in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. And the Apostle Paul says here, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And here we come to the issue of whether I am willing to serve all men or only some. The Apostle Paul made it very clear. He said, "I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." A moment ago, I pointed out the illustration of how that Jay asked for volunteers to do a job. And people were not willing to do that. But Jay told me, he said, "I wonder if I would have asked if somebody was available to go to the airport to pick up Lauren Sanney, who is the president of the Navigators." He said, "There isn't a soul that would not have made themselves available. They were willing to do some jobs, but they were not willing to do other jobs. They were willing to serve certain groups, but other groups they're not willing to serve." Oftentimes, many of us who are associated with the Navigators are very willing to do things for the Navigators. But I think that we also have to think about our service, not only to the Navigators, but to others. Suppose whenever your parents, your mother or father, ask you to do something, what kind of a servant are you then? Are you an obedient servant? Do you do it heartily? Are you faithful that once you have been asked to do it, can your parents check it off because they know that you will do it? Are you willing to be a servant to all men? Now, some of you may say, "Well, doesn't the Bible say that no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other?" And I want to make it very clear that when I talk about being a servant to all men, that we have one master, and our master is Jesus Christ. But Paul was willing to serve other men because his master, Jesus Christ, had commanded and had committed him to a service to all men. Now, another passage I'd like for us to look at is found over in Psalms 123. And the quality that we find here is of the servant who is both alert and available. Now, in Psalms 123, verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he hath mercy upon us." Now, do you get the picture here that these servants are trained to continually watch the hand of their master? Now, in the old days, a man did not have to yell or scream or look all over trying to find his servants. But the servant was trained to stand in a place where everyone could not see him. And yet he was trained to watch the hand of his master. And when his master moved his hand in a certain way, then that servant would immediately come. They were trained to be alert and to be available. They could stand there for hours on end and never be called. But the moment that he moved his hand in a certain way, they were both alert and available. Oftentimes, as I've traveled, I'll go into a restaurant and I'll no sooner sit down and immediately the waitress is there. She has a glass of water and she sets it down in front of me. She stands there and waits faithfully while I read the menu until I have placed my order, and then she's gone. But I've noticed that oftentimes if I change my mind or I decide that I want something else, that I have to look all over to try and get the eye of some waiter or some waitress. and that I have to take my napkin and kind of wave it in the air, or I'm continually turning around trying to catch somebody's eye. And though it appeared when I first came that here is a very alert and a girl who wants to serve, yet the truth of the fact is that perhaps she really wasn't as good a waitress or a servant as I thought she would be. I remember when I lived in San Antonio, Texas, there is a restaurant there called the La Louisiane, and as far as I'm concerned, it probably is one of the finest restaurants that I have ever been in. And I'll tell you, in my day, I've been in a lot of restaurants. But when you go there, the moment that you walk into the place, the head waiter is right there, and they carry you off to where you're going to be seated, and there are two men who are assigned to every table. And those men stand in a place where they are not conspicuous. They are trained to watch you, and they are alert to your every need. And they have one man who does nothing but take your order. They have another man who does nothing but to go out and to get that order and to bring it and to serve it. And I'll tell you, you have never in your life ever gotten that kind of treatment before. And I've often thought, if somehow we could get the man who trains the waiters for that place to come and train some of our navigators in how to serve, that the navigators would be a long way down the road. Well, another quality of a servant is found over in Job chapter 7 and verse 2. And it is related also to being alert and available. Some people, when they serve, make a great to-do about the fact that they are going to serve you. They want everybody to notice what a good servant they are. In Job, it says that the servant earnestly desires the shadow, that there is a man who is humble, a man who is not trying to win the praise because he is serving. But there is a certain humility, and this is very important in the life of any servant. We find this is certainly true of John the Baptist. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3 and to verse 30. Here, John the Baptist was the man who was the forerunner of Christ. And if we back up and take a look at the passage, beginning with verse 25, it says, "And there rose a certain question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee behind the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bridegroom, the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And this is the responsibility or a quality of any man who serves, that he does not distract from his master, but he himself rejoices when Christ is lifted up and exalted. The Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 4, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So this quality in the life of a servant is humility, that we are not preaching ourselves, or we are not going about serving, trying to lift up ourselves, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sakes. Now, closely related to this quality of humility is an illustration of a servant found over in Luke chapter 17 in verse 7, where he says, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to this particular passage. He says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the thing which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Whenever you're assigned a task, do you expect somebody to come along and to pat you on the back and tell you what a terrific job you've done? And if they happen to forget, or somehow they don't do that, are you put out with them? Because somehow down in your heart, you think that you deserve some reward from man. And I'll tell you, this is hard doctrine. After I have done what I have been commanded to do, rather than to say to our masters, I am an unprofitable servant, we want him to recognize that I'm a profitable servant and to pat me on the back and to reward me for what I've done. When you are assigned a task and you do it, you don't deserve any praise at all, because you have only done what you have been asked to do, or that which is assigned to you, and that somehow down in your heart you must recognize that you are an unprofitable servant. And if somehow they do not recognize that or pat you on the back, that you cannot be bent out of shape with them because of this. But this doctrine of being an unprofitable servant. When you are assigned a task, you are only doing your duty. And that is not being a servant. But when you've not been assigned some task, and you decide to go ahead and to do it because you see a job that needs to be done, then you become a servant. The last quality that I'd like for us to look at in the life of a servant is found over in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to this particular passage. He says here, "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, So did Moses command Joshua. So did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." The quality that we see here is dependability. Now, Joshua was a man who could finish the task that had been assigned to him. When you're assigned a task, when you're given the privilege of serving, what kind of a job do you do? Does someone have to come along after you've finished and take up where you have left off and finish the task? I have men who live with me in my home, and when they finish the job, oftentimes my wife has to come along and to finish the task because they have not done all that was commanded of them, and they certainly have not done it with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of the strength that God gives them. What kind of a finisher are you? Let me ask you this. Deep down in your heart, do you really want to be a servant? Is this something that you really desire for your life? Or is somehow being a servant, is something that I really do not enjoy? Do you really long and desire to be one? Do you find that you are both a faithful servant, that you're one who is alert, that you're one who is available? Let me ask you another question. Suppose somehow we could call together all of your friends, your family, and we were to explain to them what we mean about being a servant. And we were to ask them, well, now, do you know anybody like that? And I wonder if they would stop and kind of scratch their head and think a while and say, no, I don't really know anyone like that. What would your family, what would your friends, how would they describe you as being a servant? Let me ask you another question. What kind of a servant are you? Are you one that is known to be faithful? When somebody gives you a task, can they check that task off because they know that somehow you will get the thing finished because you are both faithful and you are dependable? Jesus said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This is the longing and the desire of God's heart, that you have this servant quality in your life. And if it becomes a part of your life, then it will be the thing that God, in the days to come, will be able to use you in a place of leadership, because being a servant is a prerequisite to being a spiritual leader in the kingdom of God. Not only must we understand the importance, but we must also understand the various qualities that must be in the life of a servant, and somehow we must make them a reality in our hearts and lives. And if somehow you don't know how to do that, then you need to get with your spiritual leaders and ask them to help you to make this a part of your life.